And speaking of prayer, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin the reading at verse 5. I'll be more concentrated on the latter verses of the reading, but to get the context, we'll begin at verse 5. Let us hear now the very words of Jesus. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows your need even before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let us pray once more. Lord, how we pray now that you will bless the preaching and the listening of your word. Lord, overcome the obstacles. And may your word flow and may it give life. May it subdue and conquer. May it bring about new creation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go to Amazon.com under books and just put in prayer, give it a click, you get over 160,000 books on the topic of prayer listed. The energy of prayer, the power of simple prayer, I'm not going to do all of them, the weapon of prayer, the short method of prayer, a guide to effective prayer, being a prayer warrior, prayers that make a difference, George Mueller's prayers, the prayer of Jabez, the power of prayer, prayer that changes things, and there's a whole bunch of them that just the title is just prayer. And I suspect that some of those books are full of really good, helpful insights about prayer. I also suspect that some of them are full of poison regarding prayer. For often what people are seeking when they are looking for a book on prayer is, you know, sort of how do you get the genie to perform and do what you want the genie to do. And so often prayer is desired to be some kind of a technique to get God to do what we want God to do. And so, at a minimum, there's a good deal of confusion out there about prayer. There's at least a lot of questions about prayer. And we ought to be reminded that in Luke's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer is given in connection with the disciples asking Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And I need to be taught to pray. I dare think I'm very good at it. And I wonder if all of us might reflect a bit and think about how you pray. Are your prayers meaningful? Is that a significant part of your life? When was the last time you had a really good, significant prayer where you really sensed that you were connecting with God? I mean, prayer, after all, is it's the life supply, right? This is the experiential lifeblood of our relationship with God. And so, yeah, this is going to be a sermon about prayer. But more than just learning about some technique, I hope we can think more deeply about how our prayers can be more meaningful and life-giving. And so I'm going to look at these two points here, how not to pray, and then how to pray. And may God help us, help me, help you, help us all to go deeper in this area of our lives. So Jesus gives some negative examples about how not to pray. First mentions the Pharisees. We talked about this last week. Remember how the Pharisees prayed because they liked to be seen by men. It was all about them, a kind of a selfish orientation. So don't pray like that. We talked about that last week. But then he also gives another negative example of how not to pray. And he says also, don't pray like the pagans, who are described here as babbling with many words. It's interesting that the Greek word here for babble is actually notoriously difficult to translate because it only appears here in Matthew, and it doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture or anywhere else in ancient Greek literature. So we're sort of left to wonder what the word actually means. If I say it to you in Greek, it goes like this, pataleago, which some have suggested that it's actually onomatopoeic in nature. Which, do you remember that from your English classes? Something's onomatopoeic. It's where the word sounds like the thing that it's describing. And so it sounds like babbling or gibberish a little bit. And so that perhaps is the origin of the word. But I guess supposed to summarize, the pagans, who he's describing here, their prayers were wordy, often very long, but I think the real underlying issue with their prayers was they were something like technique to get the gods to perform the way you want the gods to perform. You might think of the example of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and remember how it describes their prayers as from morning until noon and afternoon. And that their prayers were frantic. They began to shout. They began to slash themselves. And I suppose the thing that would be characteristic of pagan prayers would be thinking of it something like that the gods have a barometer of, yeah, now that prayer, that went on long enough that we're getting it, or we liked the way you were really intense just then, and the intensity level meets the barometer, right? And so, based on some technique, whether it's length or intensity, that there's the payoff then. Good intensity, gods might pay off. Low intensity, gods don't pay off. So the trick in prayer then is about technique. And Jesus is looking at both of these examples. The Pharisaic prayer that's very centered on me and how spiritual I look. Very self-centered motive. And then the pagan prayer that's somewhat manipulative. And saying these are both examples how not to pray. And now he's going to give us, now this is a familiar passage of Scripture, in contrast, pray like this. A couple of points on what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. One, you'll note that it begins with prayer being an entrusting of oneself to the heavenly Father, our Father, who art in heaven. Now, think about the contrast of those two phrases. First of all, Father speaks of great affection. There's a condescending or condescension kind of grace that's shown in that he relates in this very familial way of a father to a child. One of the great blessings of the kingdom of Christ is that when we are brought into Christ's kingdom, we are adopted and made the children of God, that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. That's an interesting word, Abba, which some people like to say that means daddy. I don't think that's right. I think it's a very, although what it is a very vocative way of calling out to the Father, as if it were saying something like, oh, Father. It's a very much a term of sweet endearment. So I suppose you could ask the question, what's at the core of reality? What's at the center of things? Is it atoms smashing around, banging around? What's at the center core of reality? Is it some mystical, impersonal force that we're supposed to merge with? What's at the center of reality? Is it the gods who are in conflict with one another over all kinds of petty reasons? Jesus is affirming that what is at the core of reality, at the center of things, is the Father. Heavenly Father. And His name is to be hallowed. So think about this, what amazing contrast there are here. A Father speaks of love, grace, who cares for His children. Father, compassionate. And yet, Heavenly Father, hallowed, speaks of holy, awesome, transcendent, sovereign, almighty, yet Father. How about that's what's at the core of reality? At the center of being. Jesus, in His kingdom, brings His people into relation with a heavenly Father. Secondly, there's an entrusting of ourselves in prayer to the Father's heavenly cause. So this next section, think about this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I suppose you could ask yourself, isn't one of our most primal needs, what is the purpose and meaning of my life? I mean, think of how deep and primal that is. What am I supposed to be doing? What's my life all about? It's just basic, critical question. Here, this part of the prayer addresses that as we entrust ourselves to God's plan and purpose. That as kingdom people, we are caught up into a purpose that transcends even the things of the physical world. We are caught up into bringing the kingdom of God into this world, to be a part of kingdom work. We are called to be a faithful presence of the eternal kingdom in the here and now. And friends, that should fill our lives with a profound sense of significance. Paul can tell slaves, do your work as unto the Lord. And think of the significance of how that affirms what we would consider menial and sort of bottom rung of the ladder labor. As filled with great significance. If there was someone in the church here today and you knew that, you know, they worked for President Obama in the White House, or maybe they worked for the UN Secretary General. Or maybe they told you, you know, I work with Bill Gates. You'd think, man, that woman has some, that's a really important job. You know, makes my job look nothing. They're really important because of who they work for. Imagine what Paul is saying to slaves when he says, your labor, you work for God. That we are called to bring a faithful presence of God to the earth, that we are caught up in God's greater work of bringing His kingdom to this world, so that His kingdom, His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means what you're supposed to do, who you are, what the purpose of your life is full of significance. And when we pray, we are connecting with that significance. The third thing we might think of is that prayer is an entrusting of ourselves to the Father's care. Give us this day our daily bread. Think about how primal it is of, am I going to be cared for? Am I going to be protected? Am I going to be okay? Is my life going to turn out okay? Are my needs going to be met today? Think of how significant and often oppressive that desire is. But here's a prayer that takes that to where it ought to be taken on a daily basis, to say, God, care for me, as we entrust ourselves to God for the cares of a specific day. And the fact that it is daily bread reminds us a lot of like what the manna was like. It comes one day at a time. God doesn't give you a week's supply on Sunday. But it's daily. God, here's my day today. Here's what it is. All of its cares, all of its fears. Here's my needs. Prayer is meeting with your Father in secret, in the secret place, and casting and unburdening yourself to Him. C.S. Lewis says, the moment you wake up each day in the morning, he says, all your wishes and hopes for that day rush in like wild animals. Amen? Amen? And the first job each morning consists of shoveling it all back and in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. See, we do that in prayer. See, there really isn't a secret to prayer other than that in prayer we meet the Father in secret. We close ourselves into a room and we talk to our Father who is in heaven, whose name is hallowed, who calls us to His divine purpose of bringing His kingdom to earth that fills our lives with significance. And we entrust ourselves to His daily care that He would provide for us this day. Isn't that, that's life-giving. It is daily bread. We are fed. That's why the Reformers refer to prayer as a means of grace. Which is interesting, because typically when we pray, we think, well, the flow is me to God. Prayer is a means of grace, meaning the more significant thing is the flow from God to us as we entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. We feed upon grace and we are fed. And then we entrust ourselves to the Father's grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors reminds us that daily we come to God broken, that we are not healthy. We are in need of daily grace and forgiveness and renewal. And so we are called back to the centrality of that. That our relationship before God is centered on His mercy and forgiveness. His loving kindness that comes new every morning. We need that every morning. Even after you've been a Christian for a long, long time, doesn't mean that you lose the centrality of that I am daily in need of forgiveness I am daily in need of cleansing grace. You might have seen that little blip about Harold Ockringa in the last bulletin. Not a guy I honestly was real, real familiar with, but he was a leading evangelical in the 40s and 50s, particularly a mentor of people like Billy Graham, all the way up to more recently John Piper, who owed a lot of his call into ministry to responding to Ockringa's preaching. But this was a guy who launched the National Association of Evangelicals. He was involved in the founding of Christianity Today magazine. He was the pastor of Park Street Church in Boston, which is a very prestigious church. One of the founders of Fuller Theological Seminary, and the president of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. A pretty significant heavyweight in the evangelical world. When he was dying of cancer in 1985, some of his elders came up to try to comfort him. He was literally on his last days, and some of the elders were saying things like, you know, Harold, think of all the ways God used you in your life. Think of all the significant things you've accomplished and the many people that you've ministered to. And some of the elders were sharing about how he had ministered to them. And none of this seemed to be resonating with him until one of his elders leaned over and said in his ear, Harold, I suggest that when you see the Master, you say to him, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Harold, who could hardly speak at this point, begins to well up with tears in his eyes and was greatly moved by that thought, that sinner's prayer. Because at the end of the day, we are people who are saved by the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And so we daily come, God, forgive my debts. But remember, that petition also is a call for us to forgive our debtors. In fact, he says it pretty emphatically in these verses that are quite challenging. If you forgive, this is those verses after the prayer, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. And you know, first of all, just hear the offense of that. Before we try to spin it and try to make it sound theologically more reformed, just hear what that's saying. And I guess if I would understand that right, it's that we, as the receivers of God's mercy and grace, necessarily must overflow it. And so we ask God, may I help me to forgive as I've been forgiven. To put it another way, like for those of you who are teachers, Christianity 101 is you have been saved by grace through faith. You have been the receiver of mercy. That's Christianity 101. Christianity 102 is you need to overflow the mercy that you have received to others. And then part of Christianity 102 would be, if you're having a problem with Christianity 102, you might not have gotten 101. Because 101 is the necessary foundation upon which 102 flows from. But we need to pray it to God. May I forgive, God, forgive my debts as I forgive others, my debtors. And then the final thing that we entrust ourselves to God with is for protection. When we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are being reminded that we don't live in a safe world. That this is a world where terrible things happen. And it's also a confession that we know we are weak in and of ourselves and dare not face the evil of this world on our own. And so in the secret place of prayer, we cry out to our Father, I need your grace through the journey of life. I know I'm prone to wander, prone to stray. I'm prone to get it wrong. I'm not strong in and of my... I need your grace. Protect me from the evil one. Protect me in temptation, because it's an unsafe scary world that we live in. François Pelion, who was a 17th century French clergyman, spoke of prayer this way. I think this summarizes some of the things we've said. Tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. It's the father part. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their wounds, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart without consideration. They say just what they think. Blessed are they, he says, who attain such familiar, unreserved dialogue with God. That's far from technique, far from wordless babbles, far from showing off to your peers. Here's prayer that brings us into the secret place. And the secret is that that's where we meet with the Father. Have you talked with your Father today? When was the last time you talked with your Father? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what needless pain. Oh, what needless pain. Oh, what grace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. That's the one I wanted you to hear. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because what? We do not carry everything to God in prayer. I know we're used to thinking that the prayer has that, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. If you look at the NIV, it has a note that there's apparently some question about whether that appears in the original, because in earlier manuscripts it does not appear. So I guess there's at least some question about whether that latter part is part of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus said it. But certainly, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, certainly is biblical and fitting, and reminds us that this journey that we live before the Father takes us all the way to the end, right? I remember a story of some British sailors who were in a downed submarine, and it's a very desperate affair to try to rescue them, and they were running out of oxygen, and finally there was a point where they came to the realization that they weren't going to make it. And those that were in communication were desperate, and when these guys realized that they weren't going to make it, one of the last things that the ship up above could hear through, you know, through communication was the crew on the submarine singing, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." Friends, that's a picture, is it not, of how we pray. That even in the darkest moments of life, we reach out to a hope in a Heavenly Father. And our prayers, in secret, connect us with the life-giving source of our being. And so, may we pray to the Father in that secret place. A Heavenly Father, as we entrust ourselves to His cause, our lives to His care, our souls to His grace, and all of our being to His protection, both now and all the way to the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we would pray with Jesus, or with the disciples rather, teach us to pray. None of us here are very good at this, Lord. But we know that our lack of prayer is very central to what's wrong with us. That our lack of prayer is somehow very much at the root of our troubled souls, our discontent, our doubt, our backsliddenness. So teach us to pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through Christ, through His redeeming grace, we might call you Abba. Abba, Father. May we ever learn in more meaningful and deeper ways to entrust ourselves to you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I invite you to stand.